Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue our series that we began this summer, Old Paths, New Life. This is actually the 16th in this series as we continue to explore together what the Scriptures say about the proper recipients of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Started out the week intending to just look at this passage briefly and then continue on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which really I think is the best, the clearest, and the most comprehensive teaching that we have about the Lord's Supper, but discovered again that the Word is alive and powerful, and there are just too many things to consider here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and so please consider this in part as sort of an introduction for what we'll look at together next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 14. These are the words of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have before us in our laps this perfect Word. Father, we thank You that it pleased You to make Yourself known to us, to take the initiative and communicate not only Yourself, but Your ways to us in Your written Word. But again, Father, apart from the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, we are unable to take in, to understand, and certainly to apply what You have revealed. And so we pray that You would pour Him out once again, and that You would grant us illumination together as we look at Your most holy Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Just a quick review here of what we looked at as we began in the first verse of chapter 10. We saw that Old Covenant Israel had a baptism and a spiritual meal. A baptism and a spiritual meal. Interesting that they're given to us in that order, and interesting that we have this this little foreshadowing of the new covenant sign and seal of initiation being baptism. So Paul says that they all were baptized into Moses, all were baptized in the waters of the Red Sea. And then he goes on and says, okay, all drank from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, okay? So they had a baptism and they had a spiritual meal. But Jesus, again, as Jude tells us, who rescued them from Egypt, judged them for their unbelief, okay? So they had a baptism, they had a spiritual meal in the wilderness, and yet they were judged by Christ. Why? For their unbelief. We saw in those verses that Israel was truly in covenant with Yahweh and truly partook of the old covenant signs and seals, but again, were judged for their unbelief. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, it was God who fed them the bread of heaven. As Paul noted, they drank from the rock who was Christ. Now, something really important here. Okay, this was not pretend eating, and this was not pretend drinking. Okay, to get pretend, you have to import that into the text. That's what we call. So exegesis is pulling things out of the text. Eisegesis is reading things or placing things in the text that are not there. Paul tells us that they truly ate, that they truly drank. As Paul noted, they drank from the rock who was Christ, not pretend eating, not pretend drinking. Now, think about this for a second. This is what makes their apostasy, this is what makes their unbelief so absolutely horrific, okay? They were feeding on Christ. They were drinking Christ in the wilderness. God was ministering himself to them, and yet they persisted in their unbelief, okay, which bore horrible fruit, and that is what they were judged for. So then we, as Paul went on, according to Paul, twice the account of Israel's covenant breaking and resulting judgment was recorded for our instruction. Okay, Paul says these things were written down. Israel's baptism and their spiritual meal, and then their resulting judgment in the wilderness. These things were written down, Paul says, for our instruction. In other words, so that we might avoid doing likewise. Then Paul concludes with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And so last week we talked about the sin of covenant presumption. Okay, I have a baptism, I have a spiritual meal, okay, everything is good, I don't need to pursue anything else, I can coast from here. Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, of course this is true for all kinds of sin and presumption, but in context, Paul is addressing the sin of covenantal presumption, the placing of faith in religious externals, while neglecting belief in what the signs and seals point to, and living consistently with what they indicate. What do they indicate? Okay, union with Christ. Union with Christ, and thereby deliverance from the law of sin and death. Okay, in the Old Covenant, this baptism, these spiritual meals, what did they point to? What did they indicate? Well, union with Christ. Okay? And what does union with Christ mean? Well, it indicates also then a deliverance from the law of sin and death as we participate in his death and his resurrection. So then, Paul, the transition here, so Paul, having described Israel's covenant-breaking sin in the wilderness, wherein they partook of Christ, how they ate and drank of Christ faithlessly, okay, now Paul turns to the new covenant application of the same. Now, again, this is really important, and I've said this many times, but I'm going to continue to say it. Paul in no way says something like, that was then, this is now. That was the old covenant, but now we're in the new covenant, there's no connection, and now for something completely different. We see that Jesus and the apostles after him, okay, took great pains to make connections between the old covenant and the new covenant, and Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11 next week are good examples of this. Paul sees continuity. Paul sees connection. Says these things were written for our example. So then continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at three things this morning. The meaning of partaking, the result of partaking, and an old covenant example of partaking. Hey, what is the meaning of partaking? Partaking of the bread and wine, Paul tells us, is participation in the body and blood of Christ. Okay? Paul says the partaking of the bread and wine is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Now, note something here. This is strange language indeed. If the purpose of the Lord's Supper was merely to think about and remember Jesus' death on the cross, okay? If it was Paul's intent to tell us, to instruct us, to remind us that every time we take the bread and we take the cup and we observe what we call the Lord's table, okay, that the main point of that was simply to remember the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, then this is strange language indeed. He says the partaking of the bread and wine is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And yes, of course, this is done by faith. As I'll say sometimes, as we go to the table together, I will exhort you, I will encourage you to feed on Christ in your hearts by faith, okay? There's nothing magical about the bread, there's nothing magical about the wine. We do not believe, as Roman Catholics do, that the bread becomes the actual physical body of Jesus, that the wine becomes the actual physical blood of Christ. Incidentally, that is what led to, okay, their belief in that is what led to the excommunication not only of children, but really of all the people around the 12th century, okay? Up to that point, children had been freely invited and welcomed and allowed at the Lord's table. But around the 12th century, that superstition that the bread was actually the body of Jesus, that the wine was actually the blood of Jesus, so the church adopted a practice where they would only have communion once or twice a year because, you know, you don't want to leave some of those crumbs, some of the body of Christ, you know, spilled out onto the floor. And my goodness, and who are the most likely candidates to leave the crumbs on the floor or to spill the actual blood of Christ onto the floor? Well, the kids, of course, okay? So the children were excommunicated at about the same time that all of God's people were excommunicated. There we go. Okay? And so again, Paul talks about this participation. You are participating, okay? And this is done how? This is done by faith. We are feeding on Christ in our hearts by faith. But again, this has always been necessary, and even for Israel in the wilderness, okay? They had a baptism, they had a spiritual meal, but because of their unbelief, they were judged. Interestingly, God has designed the world from the very beginning in a way that death is necessary for the sustaining of life, okay? From the very beginning, okay, God designed the world in a way that death is necessary for the sustaining of life. Everything we eat, vegetables included, must die before we eat it, must die before it can give us what we need to sustain life. Notice that this is a design feature. It's something that God built into the creation order, that in order for us to be sustained in life, something has to die. And this would even be true of the tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden. Of all the trees you may freely eat, including the tree of life, well, for our first parents to partake of that fruit, it had to be plucked off of the tree and then ingested. And so from the very beginning, God designed the world in a way that death is necessary for the sustaining of life. So Paul says, we feed on the body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine of his table, and feeding on him and his death, we have life. And feeding on him and his death, we have life. Now, I understand that this language makes us Protestants squirm a little bit, okay? It sounds, well, isn't that Roman Catholic-ish? And if it is, then shouldn't we be rejecting this? But, well, let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 6 and verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Okay. It was Jesus Roman Catholic? No. Okay. And again, if it was Paul's purpose, if it was Jesus' purpose to explain what we do at the Lord's table as a mere remembering, okay, then again, this is very strange language. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, but partaking in him, you have eternal life. And not coincidentally, recall, if you're reading through John 6 there, it was right after those words. It was right after Jesus said that John records that his disciples began to leave him in droves. Okay, this is a hard saying, and who can take it? And a few verses later, you know, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Well, are you gonna leave too?" And Peter, interesting. Now think about it. Peter says, "Where else are we gonna go? Nobody else has the words of what? Nobody else has the words of life." Okay, Jesus had just said, "Okay, he who eats my flesh, he who drinks my blood, has life, and he who does not have." Life. Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So, and again, partaking is a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And again, it is a partaking by faith. We feed on Christ in our hearts by faith. Nextly, we see then the result of partaking. Okay, Paul has something in mind here. Paul says that we who are many are made one as we partake of the one bread. Okay, we who are many are made one as we partake of the one bread. It's trite, but it's true. You are what you eat. Think about the way that the things that we eat become a part of us. They literally become a part of us. And Paul says here, okay, you who are many are made one body as you partake of the one loaf, who is Christ. Now, this is important here. Okay, why is Paul saying this? Okay, why does Paul go there with the Corinthian church? Why is that his application? First of all, partaking is to partake in the body and blood of Christ. Okay, and what is the result? Why is Paul saying this? Well, he says this to address the root problem in Corinth, which was divisions and lack of true unity. Paul began in chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, we'll pick up that theme next week leading into chapter 11, because this was Paul's driving concern in his letter to the Corinthians. Okay, the divisions, the disunity. They were claiming unity with Jesus by virtue of their faith, and then living in a way that absolutely and utterly denied their union with Christ, because to be united to Him is to be united to one another. And so he says this. So the result of partaking is unity. We who are many are made one as we partake of the one bread. Matthew Henry says this, By partaking of the one broken loaf, the emblem of our Savior's broken body, who is the only true bread that came down from heaven, we coalesce into one body, become members of Him and of one another. Those who truly partake by faith have this communion with Christ and one another. And those who eat the outward elements make profession of having this communion, of belonging to God and the blessed fraternity of His people and worshipers. This is the true meaning of this holy rite. This is the true meaning of this holy rite, okay? Okay, partaking of the one loaf, who is Christ. Matthew Henry says, I think it's a good word, coalesce. We coalesce into one body. It's interesting that even our kids, and again, we invite our baptized children here at King's Cross to partake of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Even our kiddos, the youngest of them, know the meaning of eating together. And I could illustrate this easily. If I invited you and your four young kids over for a meal at our household, and we sat down at the table, and there were four plates. Okay, so one for me, one for Ellen, one for you, one for your spouse, okay? And then the kids, we just sat down at the other end of the table and said, okay, now let's enjoy our time together. Okay, your kids would know the meaning of that. They would understand the subtext of that, and that is the people that have the four plates, well, that's one class of persons, and the people without plates, okay, that's an entirely different class of persons. See, even our kids understand what Paul is getting at here. Partaking of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, we are one with Him and one with one another. Paul says this to address the root problem in Corinth, which was divisions and a lack of true unity. And then Paul ends here with an Old Testament example of partaking. Again, notice that Paul makes a connection with Old Covenant Israel. He does not say that was then, this is now, and now for something completely different. Paul illustrates what he's trying to communicate to the Corinthians by appealing to the example of Israel. He says, consider the people of Israel. And he asks this question, were not those who ate the sacrifices united to the sacrifices that they offered on the altar? That's a rhetorical question. Paul's audience would have known the answer to that question. It would have been resounding, well, yes, of course. Okay, that's what temple worship was all about. Think about the sin offering. The worshiper would bring the animal, place his hands upon the animal's head. And why do we place our hands on the heads of things? We do them to ordain them to a particular office. Okay, and so they were ordaining that sheep to a particular office, their sin bearer, their substitutionary sacrifice. And then that animal would take their place, okay, would die in their place and then be sent up to Yahweh in the smoke of the offering. But they saw themselves united to that offering. Same thing in the holy ascended offering, okay, where the entire animal was placed up on God's table, the altar. And again, the worshiper, having made that animal their representative, would know themselves to be ascending up into the presence of Yahweh via the smoke of that offering. The peace offering, that's where they sat down at table with Yahweh. Part of the offering went to Yahweh, part of the offering went to the priests, and part of that offering they were able to keep themselves so that they could sit at table with their Creator, Redeemer, God, and know His love and favor. So again, in answer to Paul's question, were not those who ate the sacrifices united to the sacrifices that they offered on the altar? Well, yes. Okay, that was the whole point of their worship. But again, we ask the question, well, Paul, who ate the sacrifices? And as we saw last week, adults and weaned children. We saw the commands for that in Exodus and Leviticus. We saw an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Elkanah takes his family, Hannah among them, up to the temple and gives his wives and his children portions of that offering. So who ate the sacrifices? Again, adults and weaned children. And again, was it possible for them to partake without faith? Yes. Sadly, horribly, yes. It was possible for those who were invited to do so without faith. And again, sadly, they came under the chastening or the judgment of God. So there are two ways to solve the eating without faith dilemma. You don't want to eat without faith, okay? That's bad. Again, why was Yahweh's judgment in the wilderness so severe? Okay, because they were feeding on Christ, they were drinking Christ in the wilderness, and yet they persisted in their unbelief. And that's why God littered the wilderness with their bodies. So there are two ways to solve the dilemma of, well, eating without faith. Okay, you could do it by not eating, right? There, problem solved. I'm not eating without faith because I'm not eating. I can't be charged with the horrible wickedness of Israel, who were baptized into Moses and had a spiritual meal in the wilderness. No, I just won't eat. But there's another way to resolve the eating without faith dilemma, and that's to eat with faith. Okay, that is to take the bread and to take the cup, acknowledging what they point to and the message that is preached every time you take the bread and cup in your hands, to eat with faith. And parents, if I can address you, exemplify the faith to which you are leading your children to, okay? Exemplify the faith to which you are leading your children, okay? You're leading your children to faith. You're building faith in your kids. Well, exemplify the faith to which you are leading your children. Live like you believe God's promise when He said, I promise to circumcise your heart and the heart of your children to love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? Live in a way that evidences that you believe, Isaiah chapter 59, that God will put His words in your mouth and the mouths of your children and your children's children in a way that they will never depart. Live in a way that says that you believe when Peter says this promise is for you and for your children. Don't disbelieve God's promises for your children and then hypocritically insist that they believe God's promises to save them for Jesus' sake. Okay, live out your faith in God's promises for you and for your children, and then call your children to that faith. Simply put, a pastor friend of mine likes to summarize it this way, what Paul is saying here. He says, all who are bread, get bread. Okay? All who are bread, get bread. There's a I've read this several times this week, and it's sort of a circular reasoning thing here, because on the one hand, you know, Paul says, who are the proper recipients of the bread? Well, they're those who are the body of Christ, which is the bread, and taking the bread, they become the bread, okay? And it's circular, but it's true. All who are bread get bread. And actually, at this point, our own confession of faith is helpful. Here at King's Cross, the statement of faith that we've adopted for our own is the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, We have, you can look at it on the web, we have listed a few of our exceptions to this. They're really trivial, but we do have a few exceptions to our statement of faith. But we live, and as a session, we live self-consciously, submitted to the things that we have said that we ascribe to. We live under this confession, which we believe to be an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. And so our own confession of faith is actually helpful on this point here. Article 25 of the Church, the Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it says the universal church, the invisible church, consists of the number of all the ones that are or will be saved. Okay. Paragraph 2, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists, listen carefully, of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. Okay? So this visible church, this true church, okay, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Okay, now, paragraph 3. Unto this Catholic visible church, okay, detailed in the second paragraph there, unto this visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, which would include baptism and the Lord's Supper, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. That's a mouthful. Okay? Two things to take away. Okay? Okay, the visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children. Okay, and under this Catholic visible, he's not talking about the invisible, visible church of Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God. Okay, and so again, we would say at this point that the confession lines up with exactly what Paul has revealed, or what God has revealed through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, it should be acknowledged in the Westminster Larger Catechism, because here we do depart. Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 177. Wherein do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ? The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered but once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and ingrafting into Christ, and that even to infants. Whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul and to confirm our continuance and growth in him, and that only to such are as of years and ability to examine themselves. Now, we'll deal with that next week in 1 Corinthians 11. But here's the question, and again, this is why we disagree. Why wouldn't you want to give your children spiritual nourishment, okay? Okay, the Westminster Confession says that this is, the purpose of this is to, it says, as spiritual nourishment to the soul and to confirm our continuance and growth in him. Why wouldn't you want to give your children spiritual nourishment? Why wouldn't you want to confirm their continuance and growth in Jesus? Again, here at King's Cross Church, we do not administer baptism as a reward for faith and repentance, but rather to graciously bestow the identity prerequisite and necessary to live a life characterized by faith and repentance. We do not tell our children that if they grow up big and strong, then we will begin to feed them. Rather, we encourage them to feed on Christ in their hearts by faith, and we nourish their souls in order to confirm their continuance and growth in Jesus. There's the language of the Larger Catechism. So, ironically, we depart from the Larger Catechism because we believe the Westminster Confession of Faith. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ consists of all those throughout the world that profess true religion and their children, and that the same church has been given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God. A few words of application. First of all, we do not depart with the Westminster standards casually, okay? This was the product, this was the result of much study and prayer. We believe that we are living true to our confessions, but we know that we have departed in some sense and in some measure. Again, true to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is what we have said, we have not adopted officially the larger catechism, but even the Westminster Confession itself begins with the authority of God's Word. And very near the end of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says this: all synods or councils since the apostles' times, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. And so even the Westminster Divine said, okay, we believe that this is a good summary of what the Bible teaches, but at the end of the day, the Westminster standards are not without error, as the Word of God is. Secondly, avail yourself and your family to this means of grace. This means that God has appointed, as the Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us here, this means that God has appointed for spiritual nourishment, for confirmation and growth in Jesus. You say, well, seriously? Okay, eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's table, okay, is spiritual nourishment, is confirmation and growth in Jesus? Well, how does that happen? Well, we might also ask, well, how does sound waves hitting your eardrum produce faith in your heart? That's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do sound waves hitting your eardrum create faith in your heart? I don't know, but that's what the Bible teaches. How is the bread and wine of the Lord's table spiritual nourishment? How does it confirm us and help us in our growth in the faith? Well, I don't know, but the Bible says that it does. Avail yourself and your family to this means of grace, or are you so spiritual already that you don't need these things? Okay. Well, it's just, you know, spiritual nourishment. Don't need that. I don't need to be confirmed and affirmed in my growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll, if I can get around to it. Eat, next application, eat and drink with your eyes wide open. Grafted into Jesus, you have been made one with one another. Partaking of the one loaf who is Jesus, God has made you one body with one another. Now, one of the advantages, but it's rather hilarious, is from my position here, I get to look out at you all week after week, okay? And one of the things that is absolutely hilarious about this congregation is how different you are from one another. I am serious, okay? You go from Annette Johnson to Jeb Butler. It's hilarious, okay? But Paul says, partaking of the one loaf, drinking the one cup, we become one. One with him, we become one with one another. So eat and drink with your eyes open, okay? And you in the front, you'll see my wife do this several times, turn around and look at you all, because taking the Lord's Supper, you know, and I grew up, my tradition was, you know, you close your eyes, you look down, you feel guilty, all the sin in your life, and Jesus had to go to the cross, and it turned it into my own little Jesus and me worship service. Paul says just the opposite, okay? You take the bread, you take the cup, and you celebrate the fact that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been made one with him and all who call upon his name. Feast with your eyes wide open, beloved. Lastly, do not excommunicate yourself, okay? Listen to Paul's warning here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Okay, again, there are two ways to avoid defiling the table of the Lord. Okay, Paul warns here, don't think that you can partake of the table of demons and partake of the table of the Lord. You can't do that. It's one or the other. Don't defile the table of the Lord because you have been partaking of the table of demons. So again, there's two ways to avoid this, right? I cannot partake of idols and the table of demons. I can forsake them and come to the Lord's table, okay? I can avoid defiling the table of the Lord by just not coming to the table of the Lord. You know, back when And this is true in our denomination. Back when we observed the Lord's table, you know, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year, you know, it would be pretty easy to be eating at the table of demons, okay? Eating at the table of pornography, eating at the table of unfaithfulness, eating at the table of all kinds of shop consumerism, eating at the partaking of the table, eating at the table of obsession with your body, with your health. I mean, fill in the blank, right? To be partaking of the table of demons and then twice a year just not be at church on that Sunday. So that'd be one way to avoid defiling the table of the Lord with your table of demons. Okay, the other way would be to be done with the table of demons, to be done with idolatry and to come to this table. Do not excommunicate yourself. Be done with the table of demons and come to the Lord's table. Recently, a pastor friend of mine wrote this as an exhortation to come to the table of the Lord, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Remembering that this table, beloved, is for sinners. It's not for perfect people. Okay? You need this table. You need this table for nourishment. You need this table for confirmation and affirmation in your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not excommunicate yourself. Listen to this. Here at this table, we remember and are reminded of the gospel. So remember that the gospel means good news. Here we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We celebrate His broken body and His blood shed in our place for our sins, which simply means that this meal is for sinners. This meal is for screw-ups. This meal is for those who know they need a Savior. This meal is not for good people who have it all together. This meal is not for perfect marriages, perfect families, perfect kids, perfect parents, or perfect roommates or neighbors. This meal is for fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, for thieves and liars, for prostitutes and tax collectors, for murderers and rapists, for blasphemers and for those who have dishonored their parents, for complainers and gossips and those who have lost their temper in a rage. And what you find here is Christ who was crucified for those sins. You find His body broken and His blood shed to take away those sins. You cannot come here and hold on to those sins. But if you are ready to be rid of them, Christ is here, ready to set you free. Christ is here, ready to wash you completely clean. And so you are invited. You are most welcome. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Are you a sinner? Then you qualify. Do you need grace? Then come. Do you need wisdom? This meal is for you. Are you anxious, worried, fearful, heartbroken? Then come to Christ. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Come and welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And amen.